Amen. You guys, thank you guys. You guys may be seated. Today we are still Team Jesus. The world needs Team Jesus, not just here in Reading, but everywhere. You know, so much happening in the world. I'm not doing a little update or anything. I don't have anything new on the Ukraine crisis. And there's a lot more happening in the world, though. Just to let you guys know. Everything right now is Ukraine, but there is a lot more happening in other places that is very interesting. And we're keeping our eyes on these things. And if it comes to the point where I need to do a prophecy update, I will give one. But, you know, everything going on in the world, all the hatred, all the killing, the death, you know, that is one of the number one reasons that people who claim that there is no God, this is the number one reason they have. Is look at all the evil. If there was a good God, why doesn't he stop it all? Either he's not good or he's not all-powerful or he doesn't exist, and they have their reasons. And that's not bad thinking. It's understandable. If there's a good God, why does he allow so much evil to happen? But one thing they don't understand about God is God will stop evil. There has been times in the past he's completely stopped evil. And there'll be a time in the future when he completely stops evil. But in those times in between, what they don't understand about God, he is just and he will deal with evil, but he's also merciful. And he's filled with grace and patient. Because he wants people to repent, people to be saved. The beautiful grace of God. And we're going to be focusing on that today. That beautiful grace that we don't just receive at the cross, but it affects the rest of our lives. It should affect every day of your life. So today we're going to continue in our study through 2 Peter, God's amazing grace. 2 Peter chapter 1, and look, we're out of verse 1. Woo! 5 weeks in a verse, I think, right? But it does show you how much is found inside God's Word. When you can spend 5 sermons in one verse. So as it really teaches us to slow down when we study the Word of God. It's not about getting the whole chapter a day to keep the devil away. It's seeing what's in that chapter. Breaking it down and looking at each verse. But we're going to be in verse 2, and hopefully we'll make it to verse 4 today. We're going to be flying. So, verse 1 again. Just have to do it. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at what it means, this precious faith. This faith that God has given to us. And I've heard people say, well, no, I just don't have enough faith, or, you know, I can't believe because I'm not a person of faith. Well, none of us are. That's why we have to be given this faith by God. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that sustains us in the faith. We come to Jesus Christ because we realize we're sinners and we're going to suffer the judgment. So we come in repentance and receive this precious grace and faith. A faith that will not fail us. Faith that changes our lives forever. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. So he's opening his letter, and he says this very nice statement, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, we sing about mercy in our song. Mercy is not receiving what you do deserve. All humanity, everyone, has contributed to the sinfulness of this world, the evil of this world, the harm, the suffering. We've all contributed it through our lies, through our thefts, through our hatred, whatever, our selfishness. We've all contributed to the condition of the world. And what we all deserve from God is judgment. We're all guilty. But see, mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. We deserve the judgment of God, but God shows us mercy. But grace goes beyond mercy. Grace is receiving what you do not deserve. eternal life, heaven, the removal of all our sins. There's so much more. Grace is receiving what we do not deserve. But let me be clear this morning. Grace is not a one-time application, gift you receive at the cross as salvation. Yes, we're saved by grace, but it goes beyond salvation. Grace is more than just the gift of salvation. It is a door which is opened for the believer to experience the wisdom and relationship of God. You get to know God. That's what eternal life is. Jesus Christ said himself, eternal life is this, to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. To have this relationship with God. God is not a distant God. It's a God who wants you to know him. He already knows everything about you. Everything. And he still loves us. And he wants us to know him. But he also wants us to know his wisdom. Grace opens to us the wisdom of God. Wisdom that will help us as believers to walk a life that has meaning and purpose, that has the power to affect others. Grace is not just a salvation. Grace is to become a beautiful life that we live in the wisdom of God that grace opened up to us. What I'm trying to say is here is located in Proverbs chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 21. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. The grace of God opens up for us the ability to receive the wisdom and understand the wisdom of God, which is the Word of God, which is a spiritual book given to us by the Holy Spirit who moved holy men of God to write it. God is the author, but there are many writers to this book. But this is the wisdom of God. This holds everything. And the grace that leads us to salvation, to know God, to receive His Spirit, now opens up this book to us, the wisdom. This book sanctifies us, changes us, transforms us. Grace has made this possible. And this grace of God should become like a beautiful necklace around our neck. Back in biblical days, people with authority, people who were dignitaries, they wore nice necklaces. We saw it in the movie with the men's study with Daniel. When Daniel was elevated to be basically second in command under Cyrus, he restored the chain around his neck. It symbolized who Daniel was. Grace is around us. Yes, we have received it. It's opened up. But now we are to walk in this grace. We are to show this grace. Grace becomes a characteristic of your life as a believer. It should be as normal to you as putting on the necklace or the ornament, the medallion that you wear. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says this, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And all you're getting, get understanding. All right, it's one thing to take in the knowledge of God, just wisdom, but then you have to understand it and apply it. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she. Now, her and she is wisdom. Now, the ladies could probably give me lots of reasons why wisdom, why Solomon didn't write wisdom as he and him, but chose she and her, right? You ladies can tell me why? No? I know what you're thinking, ladies. Well, of course, wisdom is going to be associated with women because women are wise. Men were not that wise, right? But her and she is talking about wisdom. Exalt wisdom. Exalt wisdom. And wisdom will promote you. Wisdom will bring you honor when you embrace wisdom. Meaning embrace this. The Word of God. She, wisdom, will place on your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory she will deliver to you. You see, when you start to take in the wisdom of God, your mind is renewed. You start having understanding of God and His ways. And God Himself, you start to see Him better than what you ever have before. And as I heard Trevor mention earlier today, the word holy is used to describe God. But holy in itself is not enough. So it's used three times, holy, 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 trying to come close to describing who God is. How far we fall short of Him. You see, as we take in wisdom with understanding and we start to see God as holy, and that will show us our sins more clearly because we start to compare ourselves to Him. And when we start to see our sins more plainly and how many there are, then the mercy and the grace of God, our understanding and appreciation of mercy and grace grows. When our understanding of mercy and grace grows, it should make us a person filled with mercy and grace. Not only around our neck, but now a crown of grace. It's the authority of our life. It's what dictates our life. We're going to show grace. We've all, and I know I, have failed at that many times in my life. By nature, I was not a merciful man. It's one of the arguments I gave God when He told me basically and directed me I was going to become a pastor. That's one of the things I said, God, I don't have mercy. I don't have compassion. It's not who I am. He goes, I know. And that's why you'll need me. But you see, it should become us. Maybe not naturally, but it should eventually become who we are as true born-again believers. We show grace and mercy even to those that hate us and curse us and mock us. But let me show you one last thing, this amazing grace that opens the wisdom of God to us, opens a relationship to God with us, changes our life. It's only for the humble at heart. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. Surely he scorns the scornful, talking about God, but gives grace to the humble. You see, we can be saved, receive the grace of God, but then legalism, religion, whatever, we start to think too highly of ourselves and all of a sudden we're not walking in grace anymore. You're not going to lose your salvation. You're not going to lose the grace that God gave you initially, but you're definitely not going to be characterized by grace. We have to remain humble before the Lord. Proverbs 22, verse 10, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave.
Yes, strife and reproach will cease. That's a good thing. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. We're to have grace around our neck. It's the authority of our lives, the crown. And it is to come off our lips. Could we all speak with more grace to people? Husbands, how many of you could speak with more grace to your wives? I didn't see all the husbands raise your hands. Wives, how many husbands can speak with more grace? We all could. Since we have received this grace, we must show this grace to others. Let's go back to 2 Peter verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now let's look at the peace. John 14:27, Jesus spoke, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Well, Jesus didn't live in our time. He didn't live with the prospects of World War III, nuclear holocaust. Please. Peace that Jesus gives. It is beyond what we as mere mortals can describe. Let me show you what Apostle Paul said about it. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your quest be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace that surpasses all understanding. A peace that can flow over you like a river. Cannot fully explain it in words, but it is a promise to us. It is a peace that can calm your heart in the worst of situations. How do I know this? The Word of God tells us. But I've also experienced, I've shared with you many times, the darkest moment in my entire life, the hardest day in my life. I would never, ever want to face that day again. But also on that day, I experienced God more powerfully than any other day of my life. And the peace that rolled over my heart and soul that day, the strength that God gave me to deal with the darkest day of my life, I cannot describe it. And it goes beyond all understanding. But it's real. Oh, it's real. Go back to 2 Peter verse 2. Grace and peace. Beautiful. Grace opens up to us salvation, relationship with God, wisdom from God, and now a life of grace. Peace that allows us to deal with anything we come up against. Anything. There's nothing in this world that the peace of God cannot overcome. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. In the knowledge. Very important. How can this grace and peace be the characteristics of your life? How can they grow in your life and multiply? In the knowledge of God. It's like what Psalms 1 teaches us. Psalms 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not, see that, not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The unbelieving world, they have no peace. Most of them were scared to death during the pandemic. Many are terrified right now at the thought of World War III. They have nothing to hold on to. There's no guarantee in their life.
But blessed is the man who does not walk as an unbeliever. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. She shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever she does shall prosper. See, you walk in the knowledge of God, you trust and believe in what the Word of God says. This is where grace and peace will be multiplied in your life. Go back to verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, again. The knowledge of God, the Word of God, gives us everything we need for life. Everything. Through the Holy Spirit, we can understand the spiritual truth of the Word. The Word that Jesus said will sanctify us. That Paul claimed in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's why we can prove that this is a supernatural book, cannot be authored by God. That was part of our discipleship training. And I know I'll have one of those. Mark, where's Mark? Mark was picking on me earlier this morning. Hey, Mark, I know you can hear me out there. He's hiding. I told him I'd get him back because he was slamming me this morning when he got here. I was going to have him come out and give me the five reasons that we know the Bible is the Word of God. In front of everybody in order. But he's hiding. No, I wouldn't do that to him. But we know that this book is inspired by God. We can prove it. It's beyond the creation of man. It's a supernatural book that claims to be alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing right into the heart and soul. Alive, it brings life. And when you spend time in it with the Word, with the Holy Spirit, then comes to life in your life. In your life. Changes you. Because it's inspired by God. And look what it says. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions of righteousness. That the man, woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It can complete us. It can make us into what God designed us to be. And it equipped for every good work. Remember we talked a couple weeks ago about God's calling upon our lives, what He wants us to do for Him? Each one of us, God's got good works for us to do. Right there, this will complete you. So you can do those good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Go back to verse 3 in 2 Peter. As His divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. By the goodness and the greatness of God, He has called us. And through that calling, through the knowledge that He has opened up to us, we can have wisdom. And that wisdom will bring us peace and grace. I love what John MacArthur wrote about this passage. He said, The Christian's precious faith that we talked about last week is built on knowing the truth about God. Christianity is not a mystical religion, but is based on objective, historical, revealed, rational truth from God and intended to be understood and believed. The deeper and wider that knowledge of the Lord, the more grace and peace are multiplied. Do you understand, as a born-again believer, there is nothing in this book too hard for you to eventually understand? You don't need a seminary degree to understand this. You don't need a Bible college degree. All you need is the Holy Spirit and time spent in the Word. It's meant to be understood. It's meant to change you. Today, many people are drifting away from this. Churches are drifting away from this. They're getting into feelings and emotions. And as they get away from the biblical truth, they get tossed to and fro with false doctrines and false teachings. And wisdom escapes them. Peace escapes them. Grace escapes them. But we are to seek the knowledge of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, to know God, to know Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. To let the Word of God sanctify us. But to do that, we have to take the knowledge in. And in that knowledge, though, we discover many wonderful promises. That's what Peter points out next. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. By which, through the knowledge of Him, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, exceedingly great and precious promises are found in this book. I think it was Jackie that mentioned this in prayer time this morning. What God has promised us. It's more than I could cover in a sermon going through all the promises. But let me hit the greatest ones. Or to me, they're the greatest. First, the promise for those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ to become children of God. Because the Bible's real clear, we're not children of God when we're born. Children of this world. We have a different father of this world. Not God. But we can become children of God. A child of God. A son, a daughter of God. Prince, princess. Because God is the King of Kings. And we're His children. To be heirs with Jesus Christ. That verse always blows me away. I can see why Jesus should inherit God's kingdom. But we get to be co-heirs with Christ. And on top of that, the promise of eternal life to enjoy that kingdom. To have the promise of eternity. In God's kingdom. In the place that He's been preparing for 2,000 plus years. In the new earth. The new heavens that He talks about. Oh, heaven. Eternity. Oh, we can't even begin to fathom what that's going to be like. The church has done a poor job describing what heaven is like. Most people think it's just sitting on a cloud, playing a harp, church service that never ends. Ugh, I don't want to go. No, it's more than that. It's a real life. The physical life like we live now. But so much better. Not only do we get to experience God's amazing creation, and that celestial city. And the presence of God Himself. But here's one of the other greatest promises. This promises us that one day, that fine day when we're taken home, the sin nature does not go with us. We'll never have to fight temptation again. We'll never have to regret what we say or what we've done. The lust, everything we struggle with, the thorns in our side, the things that we wish were not part of us, won't be. We'll be free. Free indeed. Imagine never thinking a bad thought again. Never saying a bad word. Truly great and precious promises. That through these they may be partakers of the divine nature. Now this has been falsely taught in some circles, that we are divine in nature and that we get to be kind of like God. That is a heresy. Partakers of the divine nature, the Holy Spirit of God. And now we're in relationship with God. We get to partake in His divine nature. We're not divine. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, when we take the grace of God, we come to get the grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, that precious faith. You understand you're a sinner and you come to God's grace. You receive the faith. His faith. He's the author and finisher of that faith. You're born again. You're saved. You're cleansed. You're redeemed. You're justified in the eyes of God. Receive the Holy Spirit of God. And because of that grace, the wisdom of God is opened up to you. The knowledge of God. And as you take it, you learn to walk this life in a much more godly way, a right way, a righteous way. Grace and peace become characteristics of your life, of who you are. You wear them around your neck, and you wear them as a crown, and you give it and show it to other people. Precious promises of God. Go back to verse 2. We're going to close up here, but I need to point out one thing. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. You cannot bypass the knowledge. Bible study is essential for the disciple. I can show you, when I was a Marine, we had the Marine Handbook. Everything about being a Marine. And it's a book. And you were supposed to read it and know all that knowledge. That would make you a good Marine. Then when I joined the Army, I got even a thicker book on being an officer and what all the things you have to do about being an officer in the Army. It's the same thing. We're in God's Army. We're soldiers. We're to make the good fight of faith. Here's the handbook. Coast Guard. What kind of handbooks have you been given, Trevor, that you must... He's a senior chief, about to be master chief, right? Senior chief. It's like a sergeant major. How many books have you been given that you must know all the knowledge? What? Oh, waiters. I know the knowledge he has to take in. The knowledge he has to know about the ships he's on. We got to take in the knowledge, folks. You can't bypass this. Do you have the grace and peace of God? Let me just answer for yourselves. Can you really classify each day, no matter what's happening in the world or happening in your life, do you have the grace and peace of God today? Those characteristics of who you are. As born-again believers, they are to be characteristics of who you are. If not, there's two reasons. One, you're not a true believer. And that can happen in our world because so many false gospel presentations out there and so much false religion inside churches. You may not be a true believer. That can be fixed. Or you're a true believer, but you haven't been taking in the Word of God. And without the Word of God, you cannot have the grace and the peace. That also can be fixed. So if grace and peace are not yours, they can be fixed. But you must be humble enough to do it. Humble enough to admit maybe you're not a true believer. You've never been truly born again. You must be born again, Jesus said. Or, I got to study. I got to read my Bible. And it's more than a chapter a day to keep the devil away. It's not about just doing it. It's about studying it. It's about embracing it. There is one danger, though. The danger is that we can get to a place, and we don't plan this, but it happens. We get to a place where the grace of God, we start to take for granted. Even hold it cheap. It's a phrase that Bonhoeffer came up with. It's called cheap grace. He said, cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. We are fighting today for costly grace. This grace that Peter says, I want to be multiplied in your life, the grace that saves us. But if we don't hold it precious, when does grace become cheap to us? It's when the cross of Christ becomes an historical event that happened in the past. Instead of it being a personal rescue of you on that cross. Do you understand the difference? We know Jesus died for us, but do you know He died for you? It was your personal rescue. And it's a rescue that plays out each day that you live. You are saved each day. But we start to just take it for granted. Grace becomes cheap when we don't seek holiness in our lives. When we compromise with the sinfulness of the world, even in small ways, we start letting sin in. Nope. Nope. Don't listen to Gordon, Levi. It's when we don't seek holiness. We compromise with the world. Grace becomes cheap when our faith in Jesus does not cost us in this world. When our faith does not have us being true light and salt. Because if we're truly light and salt, guess what? We're going to irritate somebody. Somebody's not going to like us. It's just the way it is. But that's part of grace. If you hold grace precious, realize it's going to lead people to be against you. There's a cost. Grace becomes cheap when we redefine biblical truth, when we create a comfortable Christianity. What's a comfortable Christianity? Next slide. Cheap grace, comfortable Christianity, is the preaching of forgiveness without repentance. You can have your sins forgiven, but you don't have to turn from your sins. Jesus said repent. The Bible teaches repentance, but a lot of people teach that, hey, you don't have to turn from your sins. Just God will forgive you. It don't matter. Baptism without church discipline. Baptism baptizes a new believer into the body of Christ, the church. But guess what? The church, we have rules. We have standards. And it's my job to make sure we all meet these. I'm not in all your business making sure you're doing every little thing. But if you start living outside of this and start affecting this church, guess what? I'm going to hold you to discipline. And it won't be comfortable. But a lot of people, hey, you can't tell us what to do. We can do church whatever way we want. And all of this, blah, blah, blah. The church is about me, what I want. I don't think so. Communion without confession. Absolution
without personal confession. See, we're called to be transparent here. Once we're free from sin, we don't go back to sin. Yes, we will still sin and make mistakes, but we don't go back and embrace sin anymore. Because the cross, what Jesus did, is too personal. Why would I go back and want to embrace sin that Jesus died for? When I take communion, it's because I'm truly trying to live for my Lord. It's not just a religious thing I do. I appreciate the grace. I'm thankful for the grace. And I confess to the Lord that I need that grace continually. I need Him. Cheap grace is without discipleship. We've been called to be disciples. Not just churchgoers, not just good people. Disciples of Jesus Christ. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. The cross meaning your cross, laying your life down, sacrificing your life for God's will. Grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Remember, He's alive. We owe Him everything. He could return any moment for us. Are you ready? We live with that expectation. We want to be ready. And we don't want to waste any time because it could be tomorrow. And I know this lost soul over here. We've got to reach that person. Let it not be said of any of us that we hold grace cheap. Now I'm going to finally close. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord and God, of our God and Lord, of God and of Jesus our Lord. Thank you. Grace and peace be multiplied. This is who we are to be. This is what we have around our neck, on our head, and off our lips. Characterize of what's inside and what comes out. You see, we stand in this. We stand in the grace and the peace. That's what we're all about. Final two thoughts. Ephesians chapter 6. Stand, having shod your feet with the preparation of the what? Gospel of peace. The gospel of grace, the gospel of peace. They're the same gospel. It's what saved us, what's changed us. Now we stand in that gospel. That's where our peace comes from. The grace that we have received. We stand in that gospel. Romans 10. How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the gospel of peace. We stand in it. We walk in it. We proclaim it. It's who we are. It's why grace and peace are multiplied in the believer who's taking in the knowledge of God, who's seeking the will of God, and who is walking in that grace and that peace. And then we take it to those who do not have. That's what we're called to do. That's what we have the privilege of doing. It's all about God's amazing grace. The grace that opens up wisdom, a relationship, peace, purpose, meaning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, sorry about getting tongue-tied there a second ago. I always want to say the Lord Jesus Christ. I have that in my, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that, Lord. You're our Lord. You're our Savior. You're our Redeemer. You're our God. And Lord, we praise you for the grace and the mercy you have brought into our lives. We praise you, Lord, for being on that cross for us, for personally rescuing each one of us. Lord, I ask you to help us as your church to embrace the grace, not just at salvation, but for the rest of our lives. Let our understanding of you grow. Let us really see that you are holy, holy, holy. Let us see who we are. And let us appreciate and hold precious not just the faith you gave to us, but the grace you continue to give to us. And I ask you, Lord, to let it be around our neck, on our heads, and on our lips. Let us be able to show people grace, even those who might hate us. Let us show them grace and mercy and love as you did, Lord, and as you do to this very day. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace. The amazing grace that has saved us and changed us. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's sing that as we close.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved. Blind.
hold that note. God's grace. If you haven't tasted the grace, come talk to me. It's available to whosoever. As long as we repent of our sins and realize we need that grace. If you have tasted of the grace, let's grow in the grace. And let's share the grace. And let's speak the grace. We are Team Jesus. We are salt and we are light. And we are called to bring glory to God, to Jesus Christ, and to bring the gospel of peace to those who are lost. Amen? Let's break out of here and go do our job. One, two, three, break.